And thank you for choosing to join us here at WMB this morning. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB. And as many of you know, we've been walking through the letter that Paul wrote to the book, to the church in Colossae. Over this entire summer, we've been working through this book. And so I hope, because we challenged you with this at the beginning, but I hope that you've all been spending some time in this book, that you've been reading it often. And I hope that you've been reading it often in one sitting at a time, because it's not a long book. It doesn't take a lot of investment to spend time with it. And I hope that the Spirit has been revealing things to you about this church that Paul is addressing. And so we can open our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, and we're going to be getting started in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. And this morning, we're going to navigate a passage that many in the history of the church have frankly just misused and abused to create control and to hold power over another person. And I'm sure many of us, because this passage can be difficult, can be something of a challenge to interpret, that we often, these challenging passages, just sort of graze by them or skip by them. We're like, I don't like what that has to say, or I don't like how I'm interpreting that or how others have interpreted that. And so I'm just going to like pretend that it doesn't exist in Scripture. Well, we promise to teach through a book of the Bible, and we can't ignore these challenging things. And that's one of the things that I love so much about teaching Scripture. From the context of an entire book. We have to deal with these things. So it's not good to just skip by them. It's better to press into them and to be asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying both to me, to your church, around this subject specifically? And so right up front, I want to be very clear that often the way we interact with this passage is not Paul's intent with this passage at all. Not even close. Whenever you read a passage in Scripture, this is we call Bible interpretation hermeneutics. This is a quick hermeneutical lesson. Whenever you read a passage in Scripture and your understanding of that passage doesn't fit with the nature and character of Jesus, doesn't fit with the nature and character of God as represented in the entire Bible, then you need to go back to the drawing board because you missed it. You see, all of Scripture is interpreted by Scripture, and Scripture shows us the character of God, and all of these teachings call us into that character. And so if it doesn't fit, go back to the drawing board. Now, unfortunately, many, many, many people run with things that are in direct conflict with the entire message of Scripture, and specifically in direct conflict with the intent of the original author even. So the Apostle Paul, when he hears some of our interpretations, would go, what are you talking about? Often, Paul was quite culturally radical, calling the church to something very different than the culture around them. I would argue that this passage is a beautiful call to how God wants us Christian families to live out our faith, specifically in our homes, to live as Christians in the Colossian context in a pagan world. And I would argue that's our context today too. The world has many gods. The world tells you that you have certain rights and certain abilities, but do those rights and abilities match with what Scripture calls us to? Or are they actually pagan in nature? So over the past 2 weeks, like Scripture gives us insight into this. And so Brad taught us about what Paul tells us to shed, to take off, to have die in our lives. Things like our tendency to be self-sufficient instead of God-dependent. That's a big human tendency. Like, I got this. I can do this. I don't need to trust God with these things. I'm competent. I'm able. I can just do this. And we tend to be so self-sufficient that we're not God-dependent. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Paul says these things don't belong in any relationship. They shouldn't be part of our lives. They actually need to die. We need to take those things off. And then he says anger. How many people have seen that anger gets you nowhere good? It just never lands you in a good place. It never, ever works. Well, the Bible agrees with you. Anger never gets us anywhere, nor does malice or slander or filthy language or lying to each other or even trying to lie to God. All this, Paul says, don't belong in Christian community, let alone our lives. And then Adam taught us last week what Paul teaches about what we should put back on. You see, Brad left us kind of sitting naked, and nobody wants to see any of us naked. And so Adam is helping us get redressed again through what Paul says. We now need to replace these things that have died with something else. We need to replace them with something that represents the character of Jesus. And so Paul calls us to compassion, to kindness, to humility, gentleness, and patience in our relationships. And he points out the obvious, but the difficult thing that we need to do in all of our relationships, and that is to bear with one another. All these things are in the context of relationship. Everything Paul writes is in the context of relationship in community. And he even paints a picture of what this kind of church community looks like. If you jump above to verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And now he's going to press into how we live out all of those things above, specifically in our homes. And it's radically different, folks, radically different than the pagan world around this church. It's radically different than the world as we even know it today. It's distinctly Christian. Now, let's read what Paul says with the context of all of this in the back of our minds. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 4. One. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Father, as we venture into these words, I pray that your Spirit would stir in our hearts to hear what it is that he is saying to each of us. To call us into a place of community, the kind of community that you want. Not the kind of community that the world dictates, but what you want in us. Help us to put on your character, the clothes of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said earlier, passages like this have been misinterpreted, misused to cause abuse of power, deep hurt, pain. And just as a pastor and as a Christian, this should grieve us. This just grieves me deeply. Because I hope that today's message will bring you great hope and encouragement as we find a beautiful vision of Christ's love and his ways. Now, it's going to take us a little bit to unpack this, so I want to do it properly, so bear with me. Right? Yeah. As we walk together through this. Now, This is actually not the only place in Scripture where Paul calls households to be radically different than the world around them, to be countercultural. It's not even actually isolated to Paul. Many people will often not like some of the things that Paul writes, but they're often misunderstanding the cultural significance of the things that he's saying, and we're reading it through the lens of our culture today. And so some people tend to write Paul off, like, don't read Paul, we don't like him. Like, instead, you know, read these things about love and just look to Jesus, and so on and so forth. But there's other authors that dealt with this exact thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible sees this subject as really important. And so, like, in the New Testament alone, I just pulled a few passages. This is just a few. There's a lot more if you start digging into a concordance. But you can see this, these same concepts in 1 Peter. You can see them in 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6. Like, he's not messing around. This is something that matters. In Titus chapter 2. And then the most famous passage that most people read this out of is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. Now, for the sake of time, and you'll be very thankful for this, I'm not going to read the passage from Ephesians to you, but I do want to encourage you to look it up later and read it. He gets a little deeper into this concept, but I want you to, again, read it through the lens of where we land in this sermon today. However, there is one important thing that I need to point out that kind of launches us into a deeper understanding of this passage. And it actually happens in both the book of Ephesians and in Colossians. The passage above these passages, the passage that leads us into it in both Ephesians and Colossians, actually sets the stage for a proper understanding of the text. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, he's going on a discourse about giving thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he says, give thanks always for everything. Like, he's not saying, be thankful when your life is good and things are going well. No, he's saying, give thanks always and give thanks for everything. I don't know about you, but right away that strikes me as, wow, okay. But give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says. This is right before wives submit. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then if we jump over to the book of Colossians, the passage that's right before the passage that we just read says, and whatever you do, so like not just sometimes, right? Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then he goes into our passages today. You see, Paul wants us to read what is below within the context of what is above. This is why you read the whole book and then you read the whole Bible. So in our relationships at home, he breaks it up into three different relationships. The relationship of husband and wife, parents and children, and slaves and masters. We'll get into that near the end. This is how he says you should treat one another. This is how a household should function. You should be mutually submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Or whatever you do in all relationships, especially the ones at home, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father in everything you do. Do you know how hard that is as a Leafs fan? Okay, so now let's put all of this together and let's begin to work with the passage in those contexts of everything I've just said. We're gonna read it in the context and we're gonna understand that Paul is really deeply concerned with how families and households interact with one another. And I think the Christian church should be deeply concerned with how households function because it is the best witness that we have to the world. So let's start with husbands and wives. That's where Paul begins here. We're to treat each other with mutual respect. Be kind to one another. Be humble and gentle. Forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. In other words, sometimes we got to forgive even when forgiveness is not worthy. Because we're not worthy of being forgiven by Christ. And sometimes in our relationships, others are not worthy of being forgiven, but yet we are called to forgive. Now, forgiving is not condoning the action. It's different than that. But forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. Offer grace to each other and be thankful that Jesus is a deep part of your lives. Submit to one another out of mutual affection. Now, folks, doesn't this sound very different than one person lording power over another? You see, Jesus calls us to give away our power and our drive for authority and instead to live at peace with everyone. That is radically countercultural in a culture that's driven by the need for authority and power. Especially, Paul says, in our husband and wife relationships. Because mom and dads, you are the example, we are the example to our kids, to the next generation. We're shaping them because kids watch everything that we do. And so if we as parents are pushing and pulling each other for power and for the sake of what we want, we show our kids what self-centeredness actually looks like instead of what being others-centered, which is what the Bible calls us to. We don't model humility and kindness when we're vying for our rights and our way. And that's why this is so serious. That's why Paul is so deeply concerned to this. What Paul's teaching here is critical to Christian homes. It's what makes us different than the world around us. Did you know that over 50% of marriages end in divorce in the Christian church? Now, I get the different dynamics that can happen, and there's a lot of different circumstances. We're not going to get into all of that today, but I sometimes wonder, being a pastor who meets with couples, how often this is actually about us vying for what we want, vying for our rights, and not being willing to mutually submit to one another in the Lord. Because the world tells us different, and we're so engulfed in the way of the world. He's calling us as husbands and wives to live our lives fully surrendered to Christ Jesus. Then, through that posture, so that's the beginning. Then through that posture, to love one another with deep respect. If you do this, not only will people see Jesus in our marriages, but our marriages will be clothed with the character of Christ. Now, this is something that's really interesting. I'm going to be a Bible nerd for a quick sec, but it kind of matters, okay? And so the Greek word that Paul uses to describe the kind of love that I am called to show my wife, Carrie, I'm called to show as a husband, is probably a Greek word that you're familiar with. There's several Greek words that you can use to define love, and they all have different meanings. But the word that he uses is agapeo. People have probably heard of agape kind of love. And what that is a self-sacrificing, unconditional kind of love. So I can't love my significant other. I can't love my partner with conditions. It has to be unconditional and self-sacrificing. So as a husband, I'm called to love my wife, Carrie, and she's here today, and I got to live this so much that I would sacrifice my life for her. Her role is to receive that love as we mutually submit to one another. Our love and our respect should show Jesus to everyone around us. And when it doesn't, because there's the odd time that it might not, we all have those moments. What we're called to is to repent. And like we've said before, what repent means is to turn the other way, to turn to Jesus in deep humility and offer grace to our partner. Husbands, Paul says, are to never be bitter toward their wives. Bitterness is bad. When I'm working with a couple who's struggling in marriage, if I see bitterness saturated in it, we're in trouble. Bitter is bad. And so husbands are to never be bitter towards their wives. Instead, we show the love of Christ in everything that we do. If we truly live this as husbands, it actually makes the language of submitting completely irrelevant, because we would never, ever do anything out of spite or out of power. Instead, as husbands and wives, we talk about things together. We come up with compromises when we disagree on something. That's led to many car rides in my household. If Carrie could just see that I'm right. Is that really the way? Sometimes we gotta bear and we gotta work through things and we gotta put effort in it, but we have to do it clothed in compassion and kindness, all the things that Paul talks about in this passage. We have to make compromises. Sometimes we have to surrender something we're vying for. Relationships that seek power over another is actually a product of the fall. Did you know that? Did you know that Genesis chapter 3, you cannot build a theology of what God wants out of Genesis chapter 3. You can only build a theology out of the result of sinful human beings. You see, Genesis chapter 3, which is the world that we're living in, is about the fall of humanity, and it's the opposite of how God wants us to live. Here is the consequences of your sinfulness. And so you can't read Genesis chapter 3 and go, oh, now I'm going to frame the passage that Paul wrote in Colossians that way. Because it's not the way that we're called to be. You see, relationships that seek power are a product of the fall, but we're called to live different. We are to give away our power and instead love sacrificially as Christ loves us. This is what Paul is calling husbands and wives too in Christ. Now, lived out, this isn't perfect. We're all a work in progress. We dealt with that a while ago. It's called sanctification in theology terms. But the closer we get to Jesus, the more he transforms us. This is the key, folks. See, the further you are from Jesus, the more you'll live in that Genesis 3 reality. The closer you are to Jesus, the more the Spirit is affecting your life and you're convicted of things and you repent and you change. How many know the preacher's not here to convict you? It's the Holy Spirit. And we're called to respond to that. It's not going to be perfect. We're all a work in progress. His Spirit lives in us and points out things that need to change. We need to respond to those convictions, like I just said, and turn the other way. Now he jumps into parents and children. This is my favorite passage in all of the Bible, because it starts with this, and I want you to notice the shift. I said that facetiously. It was to be funny, but it may, you know, whatever. Notice a shift. Pay attention. Notice a shift. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Right? Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Now my kids can go. Paul no longer uses the word submit here. Did you notice that? He switches to the word obey in our English translations. And this is actually a really important distinction, because it suggests that the relationship of wife and husband is actually less about authority, but the relationship between children and parents does have a recognition of authority. Christian parents are teaching and guiding their children as they grow into adults. But in a Christian home, you're not simply teaching kids to follow rules. You're not simply teaching kids how to make money, how to get a career, how to manage that money. That's not actually the things that Scripture calls us to teach our kids. We'll teach them, but it should be in the framework of how to be generous with it. More importantly, we are to be teaching them the instructions of the Lord. The parallel passage in the book of Ephesians captures it like this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So our kids please the Lord by obeying their parents, but parents play an even more important role of not exasperating our kids. Instead, we point them toward Jesus. We model Jesus to them, and we teach them the ways of Jesus. You see, the parent-child relationship is also about mutual respect. As we teach them the ways of the Lord, they respond with obedience. So parents do have authority in their child's lives, even if the government says they don't. We just do. But we're not to abuse the authority. Instead, we are to use it to show Jesus to our kids. All the things that he says we are to clothe ourselves with. And this means that when I'm giving my kids one of my famous lectures, and my lectures, folks, are amazing. Like, these are well thought through, well researched, well put together discourses of pouring into my kids' lives. But the thing that I've learned about my amazing lectures is that they will never land if I don't approach them with the posture of what Paul's calling us to. You see, if I do my lecture in a way of like, dad knows better than you and you should just do what dad says because I'm dad. Like, how many parents have used that? Listen to me because I'm dad, right? We've all heard that from one of our parents, right? I'm just dad, you're supposed to listen to me. Instead, I'm supposed to give my lecture with compassion, kindness, and love, showing Jesus in every way, respecting my son and my daughters and loving them with all that I have to offer. Isn't that actually the intent behind the lecture? I'm trying to pour into their lives, to teach them the ways of Christ, but they won't listen, they won't obey if my posture is not that of Jesus. And then he jumps into this interesting dialogue about slaves and masters. And this is an interesting piece of the puzzle. It's something that's challenging for us today, that once again we get deeply and understandably often offended because some have used these passages to claim that the Bible endorses slavery in one way or another. But that interpretation of this text is a deep misunderstanding of what Paul is communicating here. The New Testament writers, and I need you to hear this very clearly, in no way endorsed slavery as we would know it from the 19th century. That's where our brains go. We don't understand slavery in the context of Paul. What we understand slavery is in the context of the 19th century. Now, in the New Testament, slaves were part of the household. Notice, this is a passage on household codes, how a household should function, and slaves are included in this. But I think you need to understand when reading the scriptures, especially the New Testament specifically, is that the New Testament authors are still working through some of this stuff. Like, they're not always coming out with the perfect answers. They're actually sifting through, how do we do this? And in their economy, slaves who were part of the household and were often not mistreated, were often treated well. Sometimes they were mistreated. But slaves who were part of the household, like, they were a deep part of the economy. And so Paul is, like, wrestling with this. How do we insert this Jesus ethic that we're called to into our households? And so what he does is he flips it upside down. So he uses Roman structure of how a Roman household would be structured, except that he makes it about mutual submission, and he includes slaves in this. So when they would have read this in early times, people would have been quite angry at Paul. Now, we read it through our lens of the 19th century, and then we get quite angry at Paul too. But through God's continual work of redemption, as you see it through Scripture, you can see them shifting to knowing that slavery was not what God wanted at all. But not all Roman households treated their workers this way. Some were awful, cruel. And Paul wanted to make sure that Christian households were radically different. And this was his way of working through it. Now, it's interesting to note in the Colossian passage that Paul seems to really spend a lot of time on this. He's actually pretty short with wives and husbands, even though that tends to be the cultural thing that sets us off. And then he's pretty quick about parents and their children. And then he's got this whole discourse on slaves and masters. So when you dig into that a little bit historically, there's a lot of complicated answers to it. I think there's one that's actually really simple. Paul has an intent of what he is doing with this letter. And many scholars believe that the reason behind this had to do with a relationship that Paul has with the person whom he's giving this letter to be delivered to the church. So remember we talked earlier about Paul would hire a scribe. It was quite expensive, and they would come in, and he would dictate this letter to the church that he's writing to, and then it would be given to a letter carrier, and that letter carrier would come to the church and deliver it and would stand up and deliver that message to the church. That was their sermon. Isn't it fascinating that in the New Testament, the sermon of the church was the scriptures, but to us, that's not enough? So it's interesting here because Onesimus is the letter carrier. And Onesimus is Paul's friend, and he happens to be a slave. He was sent by his master to go and to help Paul out. Now, so Onesimus is carrying this letter back to the church, and he was sent by his master named Philemon. Has anybody ever heard of the book of Philemon? And Philemon is whose household Onesimus is part of. And in that letter, Paul advocates, the letter he writes to Philemon, for Onesimus to be freed from his duties in Philemon's household. And so it's a slave carrying, so think about this. A slave stood up in front of the church and read these words to the church. But it's all interconnected. He's writing these different letters to different people, and he's trying to accomplish Christian household understandings. So I'll stop being a nerd, because I know no one cared about any of that. I think it's kind of cool to actually go like, here's Paul sitting in prison writing this letter, and he's going to give the letter to a slave who's going to deliver it to the church, and he's going to read it as a sermon, and then Paul's going to write a letter to his master and say, and by the way, let him go. Paul has some skin in the game, so to speak, when it comes to giving instructions to how the relationship of slave and master is lived out. And again, Paul shows us some really important things here. Mutual respect is required to have a healthy relationship, period. If you can't mutually respect one another, you will not have a healthy relationship. Those who work in someone's household are to work hard. Not because they're required to by the boss, but because they are working for the Lord. Think about that. Do we work that way? Those who are in authority over another are called to act justly and fairly with those who work for them, because they too have a master in heaven. Now, in passages like these in Scripture, it's so important to do the work of reading it in the context of the entire Bible. When we isolate a few verses, we can come up with all kinds of misunderstandings and mess, right? You hear me say, don't be a plucker. You cannot use this passage to endorse any form of abusive authority. In fact, as I've just explained, it's probably the opposite. Human beings struggle with relationships. It's just real. We struggle even in our relationships with the closest people in our lives, our families. And the New Testament seems to see this as a problem that can be fixed. A problem, actually, that Paul is saying must be fixed if we're to show Jesus to the world around us. This is why it's so troubling that we have the same numbers as the non-Christian world when it comes to relationship breakdowns. And our relationships, as I've said, our struggles root back to the book of Genesis. It's a result of the fall. Go back, read it very closely, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Relationships that seek power over another is simply a product of the fall, but we are called to live differently. We're called to live the example of Jesus, to be the visible Christ to the world. Roman households function with this exact same structure that Paul explains, but the difference, hear this, if you hear anything, the difference between the culture around them and what Paul is calling us into is the dynamics of power. Right away when we read or hear this passage, we often will get our backs up, mostly because of these two key words, the word submit and the word obey. None of us like those words. And in our fallen nature, these words will strike us as controlling and restrictive. And our world, especially in 2024, would teach us that we need to be our own person. How dare you tell me to submit to somebody? I will never obey somebody else because I'm my own person. And by being my own person, then I can just like think my way through these things all on my own. That's our individualistic nature of our culture, and it's pagan. So you hear all of that, and you think, well, that's just the way it is in 2024, but I'd like to ask a simple question. Is our individualistic culture correct? Is that the way we're supposed to live as individuals with our own individual rights, that we're vying for those rights? Should we push against these concepts of submitting and obeying? Well, the scriptures would say no, not at all. That actually we should embrace them. But, and this is a big but, embrace them with the context of what Paul told us to die to and to clothe ourselves with. You see, we are invited into God's kingdom. That's what Jesus came to proclaim. He didn't come to proclaim a list of rules and regulations. Jesus came to proclaim the announcement of his kingdom. His kingdom has come. It is at hand. He is our king. This is what we're being invited into right now. Not later, but right now. And so should we push against these concepts when we're invited into them? This means we no longer act and think like fallen humanity. We're not living Genesis chapter 3. We're being welcomed in to the redemptive narrative of Scripture because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We can live in God's kingdom here on earth. We can be different. We can be countercultural by not being so scared of these words, but living them in the way that God calls us to. Because kingdom living, listen very closely, kingdom living gives up power and instead lives by love and mutual affection. One of the most effective ways to be a light to the world around us is to live in this kingdom way of love in all of our relationships. We're called to mutually submit to one another out of reverence and awe of Jesus. We practice relationships with thankfulness and grace, doing everything in the name of the Lord. This is very different than the world around us, but it gives up power and instead lives into the love and forgiveness that the Lord has given us. The passage that Adam talked about last week was that we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. How many people know that we do not deserve the forgiveness of Christ? That we cannot earn it? That we don't deserve it? And so when Paul says that you and I, as professing Christians, are to also posture ourselves that way, it changes everything. It's different than the world. So I want to ask you a very simple question as the worship team joins me up here. How are your relationships going? How are my relationships going? Do they honor God and show the world the ways of Jesus? Or are my relationships about power structures and are they about me? You see, Paul's teaching here is challenging to the Christian church, but it's not challenging in the ways that we often think. It's challenging because it's a radical call to kingdom living that's absolutely essential to the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, as we sift through this in our own lives, I pray, Lord, that we would spend some time with the things that you call us to die from and the things you call us to put on. Other passages call this the fruits of the Spirit that need to be evident in how we relate to others. And we will fail at this at times, but I pray, Lord, that we would seek reconciliation whenever we do. That we would respond to the nudgings of your Holy Spirit and the convictions that you bring about our relationships, and that you would call us into a place of surrender to you, of obedience to you, so that we can live in mutual affection with one another, mutually submitting and loving the way that you call us to be. And so, Lord, this is difficult living in a Genesis 3 world, but it's possible because your Spirit lives in us. So let us hear the words, the call of repentance that you give, and turn the other way, and live our lives in the relationships that you call us to. And all God's people said, amen. Will you please stand with us?